We are so glad it worked out this year for Brother Board to be with us for our missions revival, and we're excited that he's here with Mrs. Board, and so he'll be with us the whole time. And of course, we know Brother Board well, grateful for everything he's doing and the tremendous work they're doing over there in Phnom Penh and Cambodia. And so let's give Brother Board a warm Pacific Baptist welcome and a thank you as he comes.
You guys got our doohickey fixed up there? Yep, we're good to go. Okay. All right. Good evening. Everybody glad to be here tonight? I'll tell you what, watching that video and hearing the testimony about the drop-off center for newborn babies. Yeah. Now, as a parent, as a father, as a mother, Brother Chim, I don't know how that can't affect our hearts. Think about that. You know, the world without Christ, without the gospel, is a dark and desperate and cruel place. Yeah. Lord willing, Sunday morning, I'll be challenging you with those dark places and what it means to take the gospel to those dark places. Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about the best way that Pacific Baptist Church can hold the ropes for the missionaries that you've sent out and that you will send out. So we look forward to that. Tonight, we're going to talk about a different topic. We're going to talk about the call to walk through the door. Now, I do want to say this, though. When I came into the auditorium tonight, I was shocked, Pastor Myers, because not only do we have a lot of technology in this auditorium, but we're becoming culturally sensitive to those who believe in feng shui. Okay? I see our little mirror up here on the wall, and anybody else see that, the little mirror up there? You guys don't know, that's the first thing I noticed this evening when I came in here. I'm like, good night, man. Our church has become a borderline Buddhist or Hindu or something. You got to understand that. I understand what it is now because I called Brother Ross out on the carpet. I said, Brother, we're like taking this, you know, trying to reach and become all things to all men way too far by putting up the feng shui stuff. See, in Cambodia, what they'll do because of their superstition and their fear of ghosts and demons, they will literally, the Chinese Cambodian, will put one of those above their front door. And they literally believe, guys, that that will ward off evil spirits. The only problem is if someone in your neighborhood has one and you don't have one, guess where all those boogeymen go? They come to your house. So, Brother Castle, you got to put one up at your house. So it's like, you know, it's like ping pong. The demons are bouncing all around. But no, I understand that that's for smoke something. So, Brother Schneider, you can't be smoking. If you're going to smoke, okay, you can't smoke here, outside with the deacons, okay? But, all right. Everybody doing okay tonight? Now, it's a great blessing this evening. I did not make the mistake of asking Pastor Myers what time I'm supposed to land the plane. I know better than to do that, but I already know. Hey, thanks for coming out on a Thursday night. And look forward. Come out tomorrow night. Okay? Allow your heart to be challenged. We won't be long tonight. It will just seem long. Okay? It won't be long. It'll just seem like it's long. Okay? No, it won't. You know what? But I want us to listen with open hearts and minds. Amen. We had a great time in the college this morning, 3 hours. And 3 hours went, for me, it went just like that. And let me say, church, I'm very thankful and blessed to see our student body this year. There are some young people there that I discern are serious for the Lord. Amen. And as church members, let's encourage this next generation to, rather than focusing on faults, let's do our very best to encourage them and praise them for their strong points. Yeah. Those young people, many of them were sitting up straight for 3 hours straight and listening, and some of them were very, very responsive. Okay? And so I do need to let you know that in tonight, in Cambodia, in Laos, and in Thailand, there are organized groups who are meeting together throughout the day, and they're praying for this conference. They're praying, and we have a number of people who have signed up and are fasting for this missions conference. They're praying in particular for two things: that God would call and that students would respond in the Bible college, and that prepare yourself for this one. Okay, and we'll talk about this one a little bit tomorrow night, that some key leaders from this church from our church here this week would nail down some things that God's doing in their heart, and they would step out by faith and make it known that God is calling them to go someplace where the gospel is desperately needed. Now, when I got the word, when I asked Brother Charter what the emphasis is this year, he said the emphasis really is on going. Going. And the money thing is important. And you guys, by the way, thank you for being faithful in the finances. Some churches you can't really depend on, Pastor, but we can always depend upon our home church. And you guys carry a big load on that. But Brother Pichardo said that Pastor has asked that I focus this year on the whole idea of going to the mission field. We don't ever want to become a church that focuses on giving to the exclusion of going.
Amen.
And so I really expect if some of our people who are paying a great price to follow Christ in Southeast Asia, they paid a great price. Some of them have been disowned by their families. Recently, a lady that came to Christ named Paw was recently divorced from her husband, not by her choice, but because she's the only Christian in her entire Muslim village. And after about 6 or 8 months of her husband threatening her and beating her, he finally divorced her because she's a Christian. If today she is fasting and praying that God would do something in our midst, in our college, and in our midst in the evenings, I expect God to do it.
Amen.
I expect, prepare yourself, I expect within a few months that there'll be some staff members sitting in here tonight who will, with godly counsel, with a close walk with God, but just like in the book of Acts, our other leaders here will confirm that God is calling them to leave and to go other places. Can I say something? It's a little bit scary, but it's the truth. That is our best chance of God blessing our church in the future.
Yeah.
As we continue to send out leaders from this church. Some of us don't believe that, but I hope we will believe it by the end of this week. Okay? You say, oh no, if you say that, everybody's going to leave. Trust me, everybody's not going to leave.
Yeah.
Trust me, it's not going to happen. And as I told our college students this morning, many of them are going to be called specifically to stay right here, hold the ropes here, be passionately involved in reaching this community right here. But some of them, God specifically is going to call this week, and I really hope that they surrender, they step out. Don't just be called, fight that call, and continue to sit in the pew for 5 more years. Time is short. Amen?
Amen.
Have you guys noticed things are changing in the world?
Oh, yeah.
Time is short. So if we're going to do it, church, we need to do it. It's not going to become easier for our church to do it 5 years from now. The time is now. The opportunities are now. Tonight we'll talk briefly about the door that's open. The Apostle Paul talked about in the city of Ephesus, the door that's open. And I want to challenge us with that for a little bit this evening. If you would, please open your Bibles. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and bear with me, my voice is really messed up. This past Sunday, I preached in a conference Sunday morning, and when I woke up at the hotel, I went to say good morning to my wife, and I had zero voice. I mean, I barely had a whisper. I got to the church, the pastor greeted me in the lobby, and hey, how's it going, Brother Board, blah, 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 and I whispered. In fact, my wife said my whisper sounded like a female whisper. I don't know what that was all about, okay? Need to get back to the feng shui or something. I don't know what was going on with that. I got up to preach. Right before I got up to preach, my voice came back. As soon as I was done preaching and sat down, literally my voice went away. So we'll see if it'll hold on. It was gone all the way until Monday morning. So bear with me. I have water. I have a cough drop. I don't prefer to preach with a cough drop, but I'm going to do it tonight. I invited my wife to come up and take my place, but she said Pastor wouldn't let her do it. Otherwise, she would do it. So, all right. There in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul is in Ephesus as he's writing to the church at Corinth. We know a church that had certain struggles, a very gifted church, but a church that had some besetting sins and some things they needed to get some victory over. And Paul was burdened for them, and he indicated to them he was planning to go and visit them, but for the time being, verse number 8, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. Guys, is it possible to put the PowerPoint there? Perfect. We want to focus tonight and tomorrow night, Lord willing, on three little phrases, three little words. A great door, an effectual door, and adversaries. The goal tonight with the time that we have is to talk about the great door and help you to see how our understanding of that great door today in 2021 is much better understood than Paul's understanding when the Holy Spirit led him to write that there was a great door open for the gospel in the city of Ephesus. We'll focus this evening a little bit on the effectual. And then tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to throw out to you some of the adversaries that your missionaries face when they are on the foreign field. And some adversaries, some obstacles, some opposition you can expect to face if and when you surrender to leave this place on the front lines and go behind the front lines to a place full of darkness. But for tonight, let's consider briefly, this phrase. Okay, we lost our signal, guys. Hello? Gentlemen? All right. There we go. Got it. Wow, the black is really dark. Okay. We want to consider the scope of this door, the scope of this calling. When I talk about scope, there's three main things we want to talk about. We want to consider the geography. You know, when the Apostle Paul said a great door is opened, and that great refers, I believe, to the scope of the task, he did not know, he did not have the same understanding that we have about the size of this world. You realize in those days they didn't have iPhones, they didn't have Android phones, they didn't have the World Wide Web. Today, friends, we can understand, of course, there's at the present time, I believe, 195 recognized countries that the UN recognizes. Now, that number changes occasionally based upon wars and whatnot. But to my understanding, there's 195 countries. You know, the Apostle Paul did not understand that when he wrote there in Ephesus and for us today that this call to get the Word of God to other places is a great door. The scope geographically is huge. The task is huge. One thing that Pastor told us this evening during his introduction time is that we can't just focus on our Jerusalem. Now, we do need to focus on our Jerusalem, amen? Excited about Friend Day. Hey, let me praise whoever designed the Friend Day contracts. They look modern. They look great, okay? If I saw that, I would want to come visit this church. You guys remember the old Friend Day contracts? Had the goofy little cartoon character. You guys remember that? That was weird, wasn't it? This looks modern. This looks great. Thank God for Friend Day. Thank God for bus routes. Thank God for soul winning locally here at home. But if we do that to the exclusion of forgetting about the other 194 countries around the world, we're failing in the Great Commission. Do you realize this evening, that our generation is responsible to reach this generation with the gospel? You know, it's an amazing thing. This morning in Combined Chapel, we had all the college students, and we had, I believe, the juniors and the seniors. I think that's who was in there. Good group. Brother Chim, how many folks would have been in there? Maybe 120, roughly. I had them raise their hands. And the question was this. We didn't raise their hands and praise, you know, and all that. I said, guys, how many of you have parents or come from a home where your parents speak an additional language in addition to English? Almost every hand went up. Almost every hand went up. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. We think about this scope and geographically, this commission, this command to take the gospel to these 195 nations. As we think about it, I don't know of another church that I've been in over the last 3 months that we've been stateside, or the churches I'll be in the next 2 or 3 weeks before we wind down this furlough time. I don't know of another church where I could stand in a Christian school chapel and say, how many of your parents speak a different language other than English, and have virtually the entire school raise their hand. Really, realize this, guys. We have a great, great opportunity here in this church as we think about these different nations and how many nations are actually represented right here at home in our own church. We have a great responsibility. We have a great opportunity to do something about getting the gospel to many places around the world. The Apostle Paul said he's going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door is open. And this evening, we understand that God has called us, and this we're talking about geography, he's called us to move from the known to the unknown. We know this verse, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Of course, we know that word both, simultaneously. At the same time, we know that. I don't need to teach about that. But this is a great commission, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this Jerusalem, I believe we're very involved in reaching out to our Jerusalem. That's what Friend Day is all about. By the way, my wife and I this afternoon, we're taking a little walk over here in Wrigley, and I saw a track hanging on a door, and it kind of intrigued me because it was good looking. It was hanging there on someone's door, and we walked past it, and I'm like, man, I'm going to go back and see what church that was from. Believe it or not, it was from an organization that was pushing marijuana. And they were out marketing their marijuana, and I forget the name of it, and I wouldn't tell you if I knew, because the truth is, I know that Brother Chim is struggling with getting over this addiction. Now that it's all legal, you know, he's got his card and everything, but we're trying to keep him off of it. But hey, they were pushing cannabis, and they were proud to market their cannabis door to door. And so certainly if they can do that, that's destructive to our society, certainly we can be excited about going out and reaching our Jerusalem, amen? That's part of the Great Commission. But you know, there has to be a change in our life before that can be effective. Let me ask you this. When you go out and you witness, the Bible says that we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where it starts, at the known. What we know, the people around us. That word witness is a very interesting word. You know, when you're a witness, you simply tell what you know. How many of you ever been subpoenaed to show up to court as a witness? Nobody? Man, I've been there several times. Nope, honestly, nobody in here has ever. How many of you ever served on a jury? Okay. How many of you ever stretched it and made excuses to get out of serving on a jury? Yeah, that's what I thought. Most of the church did that, okay? When you're called to testify as a witness in court, you simply tell what you've seen, what you know. You know, when we go out soul winning, the command is this, and soul winning is not really difficult. We're talking about reaching our Jerusalem. It's not difficult. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go out and tell others what Christ has done in your life. That's what it means to witness. So here's the question. Has God done anything in your life? Do you have a testimony worth sharing? When you witness, does when people look at you and you witness to your friend at work, does it ring a bell and they say, you know what, I think God has done something in that person's life. You know, I wish we had more time to do this tonight. We don't, but I'm going to do this. I want everybody to think. Think of two words that would describe your life prior to salvation. Just two words. Okay, not two sentences, two words. Think of two words that would describe your life before you got saved. Okay, I'm going to give you two words for myself. Okay, there's no right answer, no wrong answer. You have to, what I'm trying to get at is when we witness, you simply tell people what God's done in your life. What you were like before you got saved. Mine would be characterized by pride, religious, lust. How about you? What would be your testimony? What was your life before you were saved? We're called to be witnesses. But we start with what we know right here in Jerusalem. What would be two words to describe your life before salvation? Just two words. Be thinking so we save time.
Drugs and damage.
Drugs, damage. Now think about this. Drugs, damage. Pastor, two words.
Selfish.
Selfish. Sinful. Sinful, okay. Brother Chim. Okay, insecure and angry. Let's do two or three more. Brother Nick. Selfish. Proud. last victim here. Brother Raul. See, it's not hard for us if we're saved. We know what we were like before we were saved. Right? Proud, arrogant, selfish, lust, angry, insecure, unloved, lonely. We could go down. Now, we don't have time to do it. Time is short. But when you go out and you witness, you share what your life was like in a summary before you were saved, and then you share what your life is like now. Right? We're filled with hope. Right? If we're not, then maybe we're not saved. Our life is supposed to be different. So what I'm getting at is this. We're talking about missions and a call to missions. We're talking tonight about the open door. Well, the open door is geographic, and it starts with what we know. I told the college students this morning, hey, guys, don't expect for God to reveal his next step for your life unless you're actively doing your very best to surrender to his call today, whether that's to do your homework, get out of bed on time and spend time with the Lord, submit to your parents, obey your authorities, that type of thing, obey the speed limit, all these kinds of things. You see, but see, we're supposed to move from Jerusalem to Judea. We think about Judea, that's a little bit further out. We think about Samaria. I like to describe Samaria as the groups of people in our society that are marginalized, that are not accepted by the mainstream of our society. And guys, we always want to be a church where everybody is welcome, but especially people welcome who the world hates and disdains, the underdog. Hey, we have a new auditorium. We don't want to ever be more concerned about the carpet in here and the upholstery than we are about little bus kids. Amen? That's very important. But then we move to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this week, I really believe God is trying to call and trying to get some of us. He's been calling for a while, but he's trying to call some of us to surrender. We're faithful here at home. And it's Jerusalem and then Judea. We're faithful giving. We spend time with the Lord. We have a true walk with him. God is going to speak to some of our hearts about this open door of going to another place. But it starts with being faithful right here at home. So not only is it a geographic door, it is also a door. Our thing is not working again, guys. Okay? Ethnically, in a brief time here, I want us to consider here Matthew. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Can everybody say the words all nations? Okay, all nations there is referring to every ethnic group. You know, when we think about different countries, we think about the Philippines, we think about China, we think about Mexico. Don't think of one country. Think of ethnic groups. There's a great door geographically. There's 195 nations that got to be covered, and we can research those. We can know everything about those nations before we get there. We can know what percentage of them are born-again Christians, what percentage follow Catholicism. We can know everything. But we can also know about different ethnicities, and ethnicities are important to God. Do you realize this, guys? There are a minimum of 16,000, some people say 24,000, depends on how you define it, different specific ethnic groups in those 195 nations. 16,000. Do you know we can understand something the Apostle Paul didn't? We can understand something that early Christians, even as much as 60, 70 years ago, didn't understand, that there are 16,000 specific groups that are desperately in need of the gospel. Many of those groups have nobody even trying to take the gospel to them. Yeah. It's very, very important for us to understand that. We think about the country of Pakistan. I was doing some research. You realize the country of Pakistan is made up of more than 60 different ethnic groups. You say, well, that's no big deal. We live here in America. We have 521 recognized ethnic groups here in America. And we all pretty much, you know, we can get along with each other. You know, for as much problems as we do have with race relations here in America, we do get along pretty good, and thank God for that. But can I tell you something? You get on an airplane, and you go to a place like Cambodia, the Khmer, and the Cham, and the Khoi, and the Karang, they all hate each other. They all hate each other. They're different ethnic groups. There are 16,000 ethnic groups that need to be reached. The country of India has over 72 different ethnic groups. They each have specific languages. Many of them right now are unreached. China has 56 groups. Thailand has over 70 ethnic groups. Here's one that surprised me when I researched it. The country of Mexico has over 65 specific ethnic groups. 42% of them or so are different Indian tribes that live in Mexico. Somebody needs to reach them with the gospel. I have not heard of missionaries going to Mexico targeting these different Indian ethnic groups. As we had the kids in Bible college today raise their hands, how many of them speak Spanish? I was encouraged. I was excited at how many of them raised their hands. You see, young people, and Sunday morning, when I'm tomorrow night, rather, when I'm over in the Spanish department for a little bit, I'm going to challenge some of those people. Hey, let's remember Brother Luis. We need to send a team down there. Not a team to visit. And thank God for the offering to help him get established. Can I tell you something, just the honest truth? That guy is not going to make it real long if he doesn't have a team. See, don't slam him. I'm telling you the honest truth. Okay, I've been on both sides of that thing. I know Brother Luis. I also know our church. I know there are people here that if you would listen to God's call, you wouldn't have to go to language school. You wouldn't have to raise that much support. You could commit to go to a place like Brother Luis is serving for 6 months and say, Brother Luis, I speak the language. I've already discipled people here at home. My pastor is fully in support of it. They're supporting me a little bit. I have some money set aside. I can go down and volunteer to help you out for 6 months. How can you use me? Do you realize that in heaven someday, Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9 says, and John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, all kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. You know, ethnicity is important for us to take note of. The world likes to talk about our differences. What I challenged our young people this morning to do is realize this. We talk about the Great Commission, this great opportunity, and the geographical scope, and the scope of ethnicity. God created every single one of us to be born into the family that he wanted us to be born into. It's a great opportunity. If you remember Moses, when he said, I don't know how I could possibly represent you before Pharaoh, what did God ask Moses? God said, what's in your hand? You see, Moses was going to use this staff, the rod, that God had already placed in his hand. For some of us, whether we're in high school, we're college age, we're a young couple, we're on staff here, we're living a fulfilled ministry, but the truth of the matter is, God is trying to shake us up a little bit. Why? Because he's placed something in your hand called speaking another language. Called not having to go through what Brother Benefield had to go through. He was here last week, right? You realize when that guy left the United States to go to Cambodia, he did not like rice. Can you imagine God calling a missionary to Cambodia who doesn't like rice? Now he's been there, I don't know, 20 years maybe, something like that. He probably still doesn't like rice. He probably endures it. The truth of the matter is, we have an auditorium full of people that if we said, hey, we're going to have Papa John's pizza party tomorrow night, some of you would be disappointed if we also didn't offer a side of rice. That's the honest truth. Okay, my boys are like that. You give Joshua a pizza or lasagna, whatever, it's great. Where's the rice, Mom? No, that kid's messed up. But someday in heaven, there's going to be many different, every tribe is going to be represented. Every tongue, every people group. By the way, young people, let me say this. Our identity ought to be as a child of God. And we don't identify by our ethnicity, but God created you, made you a certain way, gave you certain skin features that he gave you, certain eyes that he gave you. You ought to thank God for that and say, God, you've placed this in my hand. How do you want to use that to further the gospel around the world? Seriously. You know, there's places that some of you could go that I could not go. If I went, it's over. Game's over. Some of you could go places in Laos, in Thailand, in Cambodia, in Vietnam, and other places, and you can kind of go incognito, a little bit undercover. You need to think about that. Ethnicity is important. Then we think about this. The scope is not only great geographically and ethnically, but individually. Individually. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah. Well, how many creatures are on the earth today? 7.9 billion people and growing at a rate of 385,000 babies a day, which is 140 million people every year. That's a great scope. And the Apostle Paul, many years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, said, listen, I'm going to stay at Ephesus because there's a great door that's open, and that scope of that door talks about geography, talks about ethnicities, and talks about individuals. But let me say this. He also said, and so to recap, I think we have a recap, a vast world, 195 nations, 16,000 people groups, 7.9 billion people. But furthermore, we want to think about the possibility. When the Bible talks about an effectual door, that's talking about the possibility that it is possible. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, he looked at the city of Ephesus. If you've ever studied about Ephesus or read a commentary or preaching, was Ephesus a godly city or was it a city that was full of depravity? Which one? It was wicked, wasn't it? It was the headquarters of false religions. And the Bible talks about the saints at Ephesus. There were no saints there before Paul and his team took the gospel there. And realize this, guys, it is possible for some of you sitting in this pew tonight and tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, to continue to sit in the same pew year after year after year while the whole time you know God has called you to do something different. Again, with godly counsel, and whatnot. Don't be like the young man that came up to me at a missions conference probably 3 weeks ago. Man, this conference was going great. This guy wanted to come up and talk to me. Hey, Brother Board, man, my job is going terrible. I hate my job. I think I'm going to get fired anyway. I've been thinking about surrendering as a missionary. What do you think? I said, oh, brother, man, don't talk to me about that. Go talk to your pastor. You know who God's trying to rattle tonight? The ones who are most productive in ministry right here at home. Now, none of us would stand up and say, yes, I'm the most productive one here. We're not going to do that, but we know, are we bearing fruit here at home? Okay, prepare yourself because there's a good chance God is going to call you to go someplace, maybe South America, maybe Southeast Asia, and to represent our church and to take the gospel to a place where it's possible to reach the gospel, if you and I are willing to obey the verse of going into all the world. Hey, if God rattled your cage this week, what would you do? Would you answer affirmatively and say, Lord, thank you for helping to give me more light and reveal to me what you want me to do? Guys, I remember talking to a good friend here that told me every year they dread missions conference. And what they told me many years ago, for the board, I dread missions conference every year. And they were laughing as they said it, but they weren't joking. They were serious as a heart attack. They said, every year I watch the presentations. I watch things like little babies being dropped in a box. And I watch the children's ministries on the videos and churches being planted. And every year I have this feeling that God's calling me to go to the mission field. And I just struggle through the conference the whole week. And I remember, if I can just make it through the conference, give myself a few days after the conference, I'll be okay until next year. And they've been doing that for several years. That individual is in this auditorium tonight. I wonder, are you still hearing God's call? You know, it's very possible the book of Hebrews talks about, I believe it's chapter 5, talks about there was a time when those people should have become teachers, but the truth is they had to be taught the milk of the word over and over and over. Why? Because they had become dull of hearing. How do you become dull of hearing? By the way, it doesn't have to do with this ear. It has to do with our heart. Yeah. How do you and I become dull of hearing? We become dull of hearing one way is because God speaks to us and we reject it. He speaks to us again out of his mercy, and we reject it. He speaks to us again because there's a people group that we're equipped to reach, we're called to reach. It wouldn't be hard for us to go reach it. Sure, there's going to be adversaries, and we'll talk about those tomorrow night. But the truth is, God is good in his mercy. He doesn't desire for those people to perish, and he continually calls out to us. But the day will come when we no longer feel that conviction. What a terrible thing to just be a church member sitting in a pew that at one time felt a conviction that God wanted you to go somewhere and to do something significant amongst a people group where there is no gospel, and you just fight that long enough to where God stops calling you. Don't be that person. Be the person, whether we're young, whether we're older, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're educated, whether we're not as educated, come from a wealthy family, we're not so wealthy, be that person that says, Lord, this week, I anticipate you speaking to me somehow. Maybe you're going to speak to me to help me to increase my faith promise. Maybe that's the role God has for you. And thank you for being faithful in that. Be open to increasing that. But it's very, very likely, and I anticipate it. Listen, there's people fasting and praying right now that some of you will get out of your chair during this week sometime, come forward, talk to your pastor, talk to your parents, talk to someone who's discipling you and say, you know what? I just have this impression. God is calling me to leave here someday to do something, and God will work out the details. Yeah. But it starts with us being surrendered and realizing it's possible. That word effectual is talking about possible. Why? Very quickly. Today, guys, we have something Apostle Paul didn't have. We have ease of travel. Do you realize that when Edna and Judson went to the mission field, he didn't return the first time for 30 years? Think about that, Brother Tongdi. Think how skinny you would be 30 years from now if you never came back from the country where you were serving. You need to go back there so you lose a little weight. Amen? Hudson Taylor, in 1866, it took him 4 months to sail to China from England. One of the first missionaries that went to Cambodia back in the 60s, it took them 7 weeks to sail on a boat from Canada to Vietnam and then across over to Cambodia. 7 weeks. Today, guys, we can go to LAX if you buy a ticket and if you pass your COVID test, okay? You can be virtually anywhere in the world within 24 hours. Do your two-week quarantine and then go do ministry. Okay? We're facing that two-week quarantine here in a little bit. Just praying things turn around. Ease of travel. Think about this. It is possible this door is effectual today because the abundance of wealth that we each have. You say, I'm not wealthy. No, the truth of the matter is, guys, if we face it, we're all wealthy. There's never been a time in history where the common man, I'm not talking about wealthy people, I'm talking about the common man, can pretty much have whatever he wants. You can take out credit. You probably have the cash. We have discretionary income here in America. That's something they don't have in the Philippines. They don't have discretionary income in Cambodia. Most people in Laos and Thailand don't have discretionary income. We have that. We've been blessed by God. We're a wealthy nation. With great blessing comes great responsibility. You know, it is not uncommon at all for me to travel around to churches and preach in Christian school chapels and see kids in Christian schools with $1,000, $1,200 iPhones. That's not odd. And I'm not coming down on that. It's fine if that's what they want to do. It's not a problem. But what I'm saying is this door is possible. It's possible for us to take the gospel. It's an effectual door because it's easy to travel and because we have a lot of wealth. The problem has never been money. You say, why are there many, many fields in the world where the gospel is not represented? Why is it that churches have apparently called pastor and said, hey, do you have any missionaries you can send to us? Because we're having a hard time getting missionaries. Why is that? It's because missionaries are scared they won't get support or no. They're scared to step out of the boat for other reasons, but the problem's never been support. For the most part, now it's different than it was just a few years ago because there's fewer missionaries out there trying to fish from that same pond. Yeah. The problem has never been money. God will provide for our needs, and God provides through your church, through our church here. Yeah. Think about what the great blessing is going to be next week to be able to call Brother Luis and say, hey, we're sending you X amount of dollars to help you with whatever supplies. That's a great thing. Yeah. And so it's an effectual door. It's possible because of travel, because of wealth, and of course because of technology. We won't go into all that, but we could talk about how some of you may not be called to go overseas, but you know what you could do? You could create a social media ministry in the languages that you speak and specifically use that to spread the gospel and to make disciples in other places in the world in the languages that you speak as an organized ministry of our church right here at home. Now, don't do that if God's called you to go, but maybe God's called you to stay. But one way you can help to reach the nations is use those skills that you've been given right here. It's possible to do that. And so it's not only a possibility. There's a great scope. There's a possibility. But tomorrow evening, Lord willing, I want to address some of the adversaries. You know, we believe new levels, new devils. We learned that from Brother Fisher. I preach that all the time in Cambodia. Tomorrow night, I want to challenge you, Lord willing, with some of the adversaries that your missionaries are going to face and you're going to face when you step out of the boat and you go through that open door. But let me say, one of the adversaries is there's going to be a price that has to be paid individually and corporately. You know, when in the book of Acts, when the Bible says the leaders met together, they fasted and they prayed and they discerned God's will, they chose two men to go out to the mission field, to leave Antioch and go out and take the gospel. Those were not two men who were slackers, who flunked out of Bible college, who had no responsibilities in that church of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were people who probably carried a great load. There was a price to pay, excuse me, by that church in Antioch. My question is this: are we as a church here, are we willing to pay the price to us here of having a key leader, two key leaders over the next year, leave here, begin deputation, and go start planting churches around the world? Are we willing to pay that price? You see, some churches aren't willing to pay that price. Some pastors aren't willing to pay that price. I do remember this, guys. I've been around a long time. Not quite as long as our pastor here. He's quite a bit older, of course. I remember years ago, Pastor Esposito sitting in the old auditorium during a missions conference. And this was when the whole concept of teen missions was coming about. And I won't discuss the things that we discussed about that and some different fears and concerns that he had. But he told the church publicly that he was sitting right over there in the old auditorium, and it's like God spoke to him specifically and said, Joe, maybe he called him pastor. I don't know, probably called him Joe. Joe, if you will release my people to go to the mission field, I'll take care of the needs here at home. Amen. Do you all remember him sharing that publicly? I remember him sharing that. I had not forgot that. And by the way, what's good for us here, what's biblical here, is also biblical for us on the mission field. But Tongdi, we can't be possessive of God's people there. We have to be willing to send them out. And we're actively doing that. But here's the thing, an adversary I want you to think about tonight. What would be your reaction if a key leader in a school, a key leader in a church, your adult Sunday school teacher, your choir director, one of your assistant pastors, if this week God confirmed and they were willing to obey God and step out and go to the mission field, would you be willing to pay that price? I hope so. Man, it's quiet in here. It's lonely up here. But see, I'm okay with it because I'm telling the truth. You know, guys, I'm going to close this to give you some hope. Hope is important, okay? Seriously, 5 minutes, we'll be done. I was recently in a meeting, in a conference in Texas, and just, you know, bore our heart and the whole deal about missions and just this whole concept of being willing, no matter who you are, everybody's replaceable and that whole thing. You know, it's a fairly large church. The pastor came up and met with me afterwards, pulled me off to the side, into the side room, and he was quite troubled. I blow it? Hey, man, I should know what I should say and what I shouldn't say. And I thought maybe I was in trouble, you know? I was going to blame it on my wife because she usually writes my sermons and all that. He said, Brother Board, God is just speaking to me really, really heavy right now. I'm begging you, will you please make an appointment with my assistant pastor? He says, he carries a great load here. Man, if I lose him, it's going to really hurt. It's going to cost us a lot. He's been here for many years. He leads our school. He also spoke a different language that could be used in Asia. He grew up in Asia, but he's very fluent in English. He's a very gifted man. Would you please make an appointment with him? I just want to make sure that God's not calling him to go and join your team in Cambodia. Because if God, I just have this impression maybe God's calling my assistant pastor. I don't want to lose him. I'm not trying to get rid of him, but I just want to have a church that's blessable, and I just feel like I need to surrender my assistant pastor and his family to the mission field. Would you please meet with him and invite him to, if God's working, invite him to come to the mission field? Wow. How many of you know that as a pastor of a large church, that's not an easy thing to say?
No.
But you know what? He feared God.
Yeah.
He understood this concept that we have a church for one reason, to learn more about God, how to glorify God, be motivated, be sharpened, be rebuked, be energized, have vision cast, so that what? We can go out and do what God's called us to do.
Amen.
I was in a church recently, and I said, hey, it was a great church, great supporting church. And I said, hey, where's Brother so-and-so? Their assistant pastor. This is a different church. He said, oh, he went to such and such a place. Like, oh man, what happened? So I thought, of course, I thought the worst, okay? I tend to think like that. He said, you know, it's just amazing. The church, the pastor at this particular place called me up and said, man, could you help us pray? We need a leader to help with certain areas in ministry and pray that God will send us the right person. And as my pastor friend began asking more questions and saying, well, what exactly are you looking for? And the guy told him. And all those skill sets, all those gifts, those spiritual gifts that he was needing in his ministry there in that other place were exactly what one of the assistant pastors had at this church where I was preaching. And my pastor friend told this other individual, you know what? I think I have someone that may fit that perfectly. Let me get back with you in about a week. To make a long story short, they, quote-unquote, gave up their head assistant pastor and his family, paid all the bill for them to get to that particular mission field, and that individual is now serving at another church, and God is going to bless the church that sent them immensely. But the point is this. There was a price to pay for that pastor. You know what he could have said? He could have said, yeah, I'll pray with you, brother. Hey, could I talk to your assistant pastor? Absolutely not. He's needed here. The point is this, as we close, there's a great door. It's an effectual door. It's possible. But there's adversaries. And we have to be able to look ourselves in the mirror, look in the Word of God tomorrow morning when you wake up as a church and say, the first adversary we're going to have to be willing to face is, are we willing to, quote unquote, give up key leaders like Paul and Barnabas? Are we going to be possessive? No, I need them to teach my children. Okay, how about the nations that have no church at all? How about the people groups that don't have the gospel at all? Let's not be possessive, friends. Let's every single one of us, whether we're a church member who will stay right here at home and hold the ropes, let's be willing to pay that price. Does that make sense? Everybody okay? Anybody mad and say, I'm mad, I'm not coming back tomorrow night? Okay, nobody? Okay. Lord willing, we'll see you all back here tomorrow night. Thank you for your attention. We went a little bit longer. We'll try to be shorter tomorrow night. Hope is a good thing. Amen? Okay, let's close in prayer, and we'll hand it back to Pastor. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be with your people tonight, just to challenge them briefly from your word. Lord, I thank you that the task we've been given by you is a task that's possible. It's a task, Lord, that we're beginning to understand more clearly. I thank you for giving us a church and a pastor who is concerned about getting the gospel to places where it's needed. Lord, help every single one of us, no matter our age, our place in life, Lord, to have a surrendered heart this week for your honor and your glory and for the benefit of those around the world. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.